All right, kids, you are dismissed to your classes. Enjoy. Book of Acts is a great, great book. We're glad that you're here this morning. Glad for everyone who's joining us in person. Glad for everyone who's joining us online. Got a question for you as we start looking at 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 11. How did you feel when you were saved? How did you feel when you made that confession that Jesus is Lord? How did you feel when you came up out of the waters of baptism? I've talked to a lot of people about that question, and there's a wide range of answers. Some people would say, man, when I came up out of the waters, man, I was just blown away. I felt this incredible feeling, this peace. I just knew that, I just felt relieved, this heavy weight off my shoulders, and it was an experience that I will never, ever forget. Some people will say, after I got baptized, I felt wet. I didn't really feel a big change in my life. I knew I did the right thing, but there was no overwhelming emotional experience that I had. And so that leads to another question that I want to pose to you is, how can we know whether or not we are really saved? Because it seems that, like, that's one of the problems that the Apostle John is facing with these first Christians that he's addressing. There have been some people who have been casting doubts in the minds of those believers as to whether or not they were actually saved. And a lot of it centered around that first question. A lot of it centered around, in order for you to be saved, you should have this overwhelming experience, or maybe even some type of vision, some type of mystical experience in your life, and that is evidence of your salvation. And so some people were wondering, well, am I saved or am I not saved? But John wants the original readers of this letter, and he wants us to know, is that you can have confidence that you are saved. You can know that you have this relationship with God. Today's text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and so navigate to that or get your Bible out. Today I'm going to be using the English Standard Version, the ESV, and I'll tell you why later. So if you have a digital option and you can manage to get to the English Standard Version, that's the translation that I'll be using. But listen again, these are the words of John the Apostle, one of the inner circle apostles, one of the best friends of Jesus, a man who just gained so much joy and confidence in his relationship with God through his experience with Jesus Christ. And this John wants to share with each one of us that confidence and that joy that comes from having a relationship with God. Listen to the words of John the Apostle. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Before we go any further, I want us just to dwell in chapter 2 and verse 3. And hear the words of John. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know. You see, what John is saying is that we can have this confidence before God. We can have this confidence that I am walking in the light. We can have this confidence and that joy that comes from that confidence that I have that relationship with God. In fact, that's one of the themes of John's letter. He wants these people to have that assurance. In fact, later on in chapter 5 and verse 13, look what he says. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, as we try to recreate the setting of the original recipients of this letter, there may have been some people who are casting doubts in the minds of Christians, because for some people, the measure of salvation was this mystical experience or some vision or some emotional reaction. And so they would say, you can know if someone is saved based on the way that they feel or based on the knowledge that they have or based on their ability to communicate to you some mystical experience that they have had. I think that may be a little bit evident in our world today as well. In fact, I read of one church leader. When he is interviewing for new staff members of his church, he'll have an interview committee, and they'll ask all kinds of questions. But the lead pastor would ask just one question of the person that he was interviewing. And he would say, when was the last time the thought of the gospel made you weep? And if they can't answer that question, then they're not hired. And so the question that begs, is an emotional experience the real test of a person's salvation? Is that where you can find confidence, by having that emotional experience, by having that mystical vision? Before we go any further, let me say, I'm not against emotional experiences. They're not bad things. In fact, I do believe that at some point in our lives, when we really confront what God has done for us, when we confront our sin, then there should be times in our lives where we do have some emotional experiences. But my question I want to deal with today, and I think John is dealing with, is that how we can have this assurance? Is that how we can know that we're saved? Well, let's see what John says. I want you to notice there are three times in verses 2 through 13 where John uses a certain phrase. And this is why I like the English Standard Version in this particular study, because it is consistent in how it translates this phrase that John uses. The NIV, one of the NIV's translation philosophy is to try to use a variety of words so that you don't see the same words over and over. English Standard Version, one of its philosophies of translation is, hey, we see a Greek word, we're going to translate it the same way every time we see that Greek word. And let me just say, as you involve yourself in Bible study, let me encourage you to take several different translations of the English Bible and compare them side by side. I mean, it's so easy in our world today where we can have several different translations opened up. Let me also remind you that there are several what we might call translations of the Bible that are really paraphrases. And I think those are good to supplement our study, but let me encourage you to use those as supplements to the more reliable, I would say, and more literal translations of the Bible, like the NIV, English Standard Version, New Living Translation. If you have a question about a translation, then see me. But anyway, all that to say that as I study this passage, I think the English Standard Version helps us see into the mind of John. There's this phrase in verse 4, 6, and 9. Three times John uses this phrase, and in the English Standard Version, it's translated, whoever says, or the one who says could be a translation as well. So these are three claims that you can make as a Christian. You can say, I know him. You can say, I abide in him. And you can also say, I am in the light. And so John is saying that there are three claims that every Christian can make. You can make the claim that I know God. You can make the claim that I abide in Jesus Christ. And you can make the claim that I am walking in the light. In fact, these are three of John's favorite words. Read through the Gospel of the letters of John, and he's always talking about knowing God, having that confidence. He's always talking about remaining or abiding. NIV, I think, translates that living in him. And then walking in the light. I mean, that's all over 1 John. But these are three claims that you can make. I know him, I abide in him, and I am in the light. But we may ask John, how can I know that these are true? How can I have confidence that these statements that I make are actually true in my life? And so John is going to propose a test for each one of these statements that we make. And all of these three can be proven true if the certain actions follow. And not one of them is an experience that we have. So follow along with me in verse 4 when he says, whoever says I know him, he goes on to say, if you make that claim, then you will become an obedient person. Then you will keep his commands. Go to the next slide there. In verse 6, he talks about if you abide in him, then he says, then we ought to walk like Jesus walks. We ought to imitate Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, when you say, I am in the light, then you can know that you are in the light when you love one another, when you love your brother. And so this is how we can know. This is where we can gain this confidence. If we are obedient, if we imitate Christ, and if we love one another, these three results give us confidence so that we can say that we know that we know God. And confidence always gives us joy. You know, there's one thing that can really suck the joy out of any relationship. Relationship with your family, relationship with your spouse, relationship at work, relationship with friends, and that thing is uncertainty. Not really sure if they love me. Not really sure if we're in a relationship. And you can know how that uncertainty just robs you of all of that joy. And the one thing that can really suck the joy out of your relationship with God is living in uncertainty. Wondering whether or not I'm saved. Wondering whether or not I really know God, if I abide in him or walk in the light. And John says, you don't have to live with that uncertainty. You can live with the confidence. And he says, here are three ways. Here are three tests that will feed that confidence of yours. So let's look at these tests one by one. First of all, test number one, do I obey? All right, if we say we know God, he says, then we will obey him. Your obedience is an expression of your love for God. And knowing God is evidenced in your life by a heartfelt desire to obey him. You are probably more likely to obey someone that you know much more than obeying someone that you do not know. Especially if you know this person is a good person, a loving person, a person who has your best interest at heart. So imagine you're just walking downtown and you just run into someone and they say, you need to do this. You have no idea who this person is. You might be a little suspicious, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be very likely to obey someone that you don't know at all. But then again, someone else comes up to you on the street. You know that person well. You have a relationship with that person. You know that they love you. You know that they're good. If they tell you to do the same thing, you're much more likely to obey that person that you know other than the person that you don't know. So to say that you know God, but you're not willing to obey him, means that something is not right. Either one of two things is not right. Either you don't trust God, or you really don't know him. You don't know him to be a good, loving God who has your best interest at heart. So John says, if you make this statement, you can know that statement to be true and have that confidence and live in that joy as you live out an obedient life to God. You know what? John is just saying what he heard Jesus say. Look what Jesus says in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. Some of you may be old enough to remember a song. It goes back from 1958, and it was on the top of the charts there for a few weeks in 1958. And the song is, to know him is to love him. If John were to rewrite the lyrics of that song, I think he would say, to know him is to obey him. See what Jesus says, man, if you can make that statement, I know God, then you can have evidence that that is really true as you live this life of obedience. Now, I talk a lot about knowing God, and it's very important to know God, and I encourage you to do things to know God. I encourage you to be here in worship, to watch online. I encourage you to have some private time with God, to be in the Word, to be studying, to be praying, to be meditating, to get the apps. All of those things are great things. I encourage you to journal, whatever it is, for you to know God. But if all of those things that you do to know God do not lead to obedience, then you're just having a religious experience. And if you do all of those things, but you don't see your life being changed and doing the things that Jesus commands you to do, then you may be in love with the religious experience, but really not in love with God. And there is a difference. Knowing God will always lead to obedience. But sadly, these people, there were some people teaching, these original recipients of this letter, and there are some people teaching today. There's some people that want a religion without requirements, a deity who has no demands, and a master without any mandates. If you know him, John says you'll obey him. And as you live that life of obedience, you'll be filled with confidence. And that confidence is going to give you joy in that relationship with God. Test number two, do I resemble Jesus? All right, if you say that I abide in him, or I remain in him, or I live in him, then you're going to walk as he walked. You're going to walk as Jesus walked. You're going to imitate Jesus. So the test of our religion is whether it produces a reflection of the life of Jesus in our daily life. If it fails this elementary test, it is false. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save us, but he also came to model for us what a life of remaining God really looks like. And real believers understand that. They look at Jesus and they just say, he just saved me. He says, here's a person that I can model my life after. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I have figured that this relationship means I study Christ, I know Christ, and then I start living like him. And he says, you need to do the same thing. So am I trying to be like him? Years ago, there was the WWJD craze. You remember that a couple of decades ago? I bet you many of you had bracelets like this or other merchandise that had WWJD, or you bought your kids WWJD bracelets and told them you wear it to school, and every time you're tempted, just look at that. And what does it mean? It's what would Jesus do? And so it was a call for us to reflect on our own lives and say, man, I want to be like him in every circumstance. And if I say that I resemble him, then I ought to be doing what he says. So John said, this is the test. If you say you abide in him, then you start living like him. And when you start seeing Jesus living through you, doesn't it give you such confidence? And then that doesn't give you that joy that John wants you to experience? John may have been thinking of an event in his own experience with Jesus in John chapter 13. You know the story. They were in the upper room. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, just before the day before his crucifixion. This is the night where he establishes the Lord's Supper. This is the night that he's spending this time with the apostles and preparing them for his departure. But at the beginning of that night, when they walk into that room, they all keep their seats. Jesus walks in, and there's this bowl of water, this pitcher of water, that is there to wash people's feet. And Jesus takes that pitcher of water and he takes a towel and he starts washing all of the disciples' feet. You know, and they're just blown away by this act of humility and service. But Jesus didn't do that just because the apostles' feet were dirty. And I know that they were dirty, but Jesus had something else in mind when he performed that humble service. And so John remembers that. And listen to how John records that in his gospel in chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. When he, Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you get this? You know, do you understand? Are you comprehending what's happening right here, right now? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. That's great. You're right. That's who I am. But then he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so as I see Jesus in myself, as you see Jesus in yourself, that is evidence that claim that you make that I abide in him, that is actually true, and that brings you confidence, which brings you the joy that John wants to give each one of us, the joy that John experienced. Test number three, do I love others? If we say I walk in the light, that is evidenced by the way that I treat other people. Before verse 9 and verses 7 through 8, John seems to be a little confused here, doesn't he? He says, I'm not writing you a new command. It's really an old command. You've had this from the beginning. You've had this. You know this. But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. It's true in him. It's true in you. The darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. And so John is saying, this command to love one another, you know, it's old. It's been around for just about forever. It goes back to the Mosaic Law. It goes back to the book of Leviticus. And so you have known this command ever since you remember knowing anything about your relationship with God. And so he says, in one sense, this is a very old command, but in another sense, it's new. And I wonder, what does he mean that it's a new commandment? I think he may be meaning two different things here. One is that this commandment is new insofar as it's not a commandment that we do and we don't do anymore. It's not something we just check off the list. Kind of like we have this mentality, I did my good deed for the day. I did that. I fulfilled that. He says, no, it's new. It's constant. Every morning, every opportunity, this is always in our mind. We're always trying to love one another. It's not just a checklist. And so maybe that's part of what he's thinking. But I think even more so, I think John is saying that this command is new because you have seen it demonstrated in a way that you have never seen it demonstrated before in the life of Jesus Christ. It says the darkness is passing away. The light has come. And so these people now see this command in a new way, in a new depth, because they saw how Jesus taught about it and how Jesus modeled it, how Jesus loved his enemies, how Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, how Jesus was able to say on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so now you're thinking, yeah, I knew that commandment all the time, but when Jesus talks about it, when Jesus lives it out, I mean, it's brand new in my life. It's kind of like if you were ever trying to learn anything and you had a teacher. Let's just say you're trying to learn an instrument. This one teacher you have, I mean, they may know what they're doing. They may, you know, they may be great people, but something about it, you're just not connecting. You're just not understanding. And so you switch teachers and you have another person. And then all of a sudden, everything starts making sense. You know, and they're not teaching you anything new, but just the way that they're able to communicate, just the way they're able to work with you, it's like, wow, this is brand new stuff. And that's what Jesus has done for us. When he says, love your neighbors, you love yourself. Yeah, that means something no matter what age you lived in. But when you live in the Christian age, you can look back on Jesus and you can say, wow, I really understand this. The ultimate test of our relationship with God is how we love people. And John will go on to say, there is no room for hate. There is no room for hate in the life of a believer. And look at the strong terms that John uses for those who make this claim that they walk in the light, but actually hate one another. He says those people are stumbling blocks. You do more harm than good. He says you are in darkness. He says you don't even know where you're going. He says, you're lost. And then he says, you are blind. And so I ask myself this question, I pose it to you. Do you love others? And as I love people, as I love my brother and sister, even as I love the unlovely, that verifies to me, hey, I'm walking in the light. And that gives me confidence that I have this relationship with God. And that confidence gives me joy to know that God has transformed me. Bottom line, folks, if you are walking in the light, if you abide in Christ, if you know God, then there ought to be some type of observable difference in your life. There should be something noticeable about you. The other day, I was sitting on my back porch and enjoying the sunshine. It was just, you know, one of those days, just perfect weather. just blue skies, just cloud here and there, and just enjoying it. On my porch, I also have this bird bath, and it has a solar-powered fountain. The sun was shining bright, and so my little fountain was bubbling, and I don't know if the birds like it. They never say thank you. I don't know. But I like it. You know, you just like the sound of that bubbling water. So I'm sitting there enjoying the sunlight, enjoying my little bubbling fountain. Then this little cloud passes by, and the fountain stops. When there was light, there was action. When there was darkness, there was no action. So I did a little experiment. Look what I did. I went over to my fountain. There it is, bubbling. Put my hand over it. Can you see that? Stopped. There it is. It's walking in the light. I felt so powerful, you know? Like a Jedi. Look at that. It's in the light. There's something that you can see. If you are walking in the light, there should be something noticeable about you. There should be something noticeable about us. So let's be real. Am I simply known as being religious? Are you simply, is that your goal? Is to simply be known as religious? Or am I obeying? Am I imitating Jesus? Am I loving my brother? And when I do that, I can say with confidence, and it brings me great joy to be able to say, I know God. I'm abiding in Him. And I'm walking in the light. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You thanking You for shining on us. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done in our lives. Father, help us to say with confidence that we know You. Father, help us to know that. Father, help that just to fill us with the joy that You want us to have. And Father, help us to know that every time that we give our lives over in obedience to You, that just builds our confidence and builds our joy. Father, every time we love our brothers and sisters, and it gives us confidence and it gives us joy. Every time I see a little bit of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in my life, it just reminds me that You are living in me and through me, and it gives me that confidence, and it brings me that joy. Father, fill us with confidence. Fill us with joy as we serve You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.